realized I got carried away with fellowship time and I forgot to get set up for the meeting here. To see each and every one of you. If you'd like to open your Bibles for start offs, let's go ahead and go back to Hebrews chapter 4, if you would, please. I realized that the last time I was given an opportunity to share during the family Bible hour, I felt like it was a little cut short. And as I was kind of praying about it and what I should talk about this morning, I realized that I should probably continue on out the thought where we sort of left off the last time. If you'll remember correctly, the last time I spoke, for those of you that were here for it, we talked heavily about the three parts of a person. We talked about the body, the soul, and the spirit. And in a roundabout way, we finally got to what I wanted to focus on and what the Lord was really laying on my heart was the ability to, as a believer, divide between the soul and the spirit. And I think there's a little bit of confusion. I know I've benefited greatly from the study in what is the soul, what is its purposes, as opposed to what is the Spirit of God, that indwelling Holy Spirit, as we were talking about in Acts this morning. What is the Spirit of God's motives and purposes, and being able to differentiate between the two so that we can recognize what is my will as opposed to the will that works within me, the Spirit of God. What is His will? Making sure as believers that the mind of Christ is also the mind that I am seeking in whatever situation might arise. So if you'll remember correctly, that's primarily what we dealt with. And I think some of you remember this little image that I pulled off of Google. We talked about the body, the soul, the spirit. We talked about how the body specifically was that outward expression of a man, the physical trappings, the way we look to other people, our physical appearance, what we see in the mirror. We talked about the five senses and how we use those five senses to interact with the physical world. We also talked about how the body also represents our physical heart and our physical brain. But yet, within those physical components, there is also things going on by God's wondrous design that we have a mind that thinks a certain way. And then we started talking about the inward man, the soul, who we really are, that thing that lasts for eternity. When we think about ourselves personally and we think, what are the things that makes up Tim as a person? And we started thinking, well, these are experiences that have shaped the way I think. These are the worldview that I take, hopefully based on the Word of God. So we talked about the soul representing our mind, our thought process, our intellect, our IQ. It doesn't change when we are saved, unfortunately, for most of us. We'd like to get a higher IQ, but that doesn't necessarily happen. We talked about it being the mind, the emotion, the way we react to things in life, our tendency to cry and be affected, right? So we talked about how the soul represents our mind, our emotion, and also our will, what we would like to see happen in the future. Hopefully, as believers, our will is also shaped by the will of God as we seek Him. But then we also turn our attention to the Spirit and the Holy Spirit, the eternal God working within our lives as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And from the moment of salvation, He quickens our spirit. He brings it alive. He makes it in touch with himself. And as we read and get revelation from the Word of God, and as we pray, and as we meditate on God's Word, that spirit is encouraged. And we talked about in 1 Corinthians, where it says, the outward man is decaying, but the inward man, or the innermost man, the spirit, is being renewed day by day. Okay? So that's just a little bit of a review. You remember this little picture. And this was kind of the representation that the brother Watchman Nee, in his book, The Release of the Spirit, he talks about the importance of the body and our soul being broken to the point that as believers, the Spirit of God, as we've been, as we renew ourselves in His Word and become regenerated, that the Spirit may permeate and seep through those other two layers. All of a sudden, the Spirit of God, His mind, becomes our mind. His will becomes our will. The things that affects God in the world, we pray that it starts affecting us in the same way. You know, and I always think of Christ as he's taken up and he looks over Jerusalem and he looks over the people and he says, oh, how I long to gather you as a hen gathers her little ones, you know, and bring you close to me and hold you and protect you and love you. And these are people that hate him. These are people that are rebellious. And we can apply that to our own lives when we see unbelievers in the world, when we see people that hate us for what we believe. How are we supposed to respond to that? Well, we should respond to how we long to see their spirit, their persons, their individualhood, how we long to see their souls and their spirit regenerated and come alive in Christ by his gospel and his work on the cross. Okay, so the way that we respond to it. And then we kind of left off, and this is where I feel like we came up just a little bit short for lack of time, and we left off, how do we tell, let me go back real quick, how do we differentiate here the yellow, the Spirit of God within us, and the green, our soul, our mind, and our will and emotions. We talked about how some believers have a difficulty telling the difference between what is our will and what is the will of God. There's a difference. And we need to make sure that we're not interpreting our mind, our will, and our emotions as the Spirit of God, right? We need to make sure that we're fundamentally grounded in what is the difference, that little line between the yellow and the green. And so we left off with what I called the watershed verse for that distinguishment. And if you remember, it was in Hebrews 4, verse 12. I think we already referred to it in the worship meeting this morning, or excuse me, the remembrance meeting. Hebrews 4, 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. How do we tell the difference between our soul and God's spirit? And we said it's in the word of God. I made a statement. I said, we can discern the will of God by reading, understanding, and applying the Word of God. The will of God is found in the Word of God. So we kind of left there, and I thought to myself, boy, you know what? That's somewhat generalized, right? And probably many of you have heard that before. Oh, you want to know what God's will for your life is? Read His Word. Okay, so my mind this week kind of took me to, okay, well, if I wanted to do that, where would I start? Where would we start to begin seeing the difference between our soul, our mind, our emotion, our will, and what the Spirit of God says? So does the Bible teach us where we should look to for examples, where we should look to for information on this if we wanted to go on this journey of going from spiritual infancy to mature believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to believers that are led by the Spirit of God. So this goes right along with what we were talking about in Acts this morning, so that was really fun. I remember back to Camp Chauff a couple years ago at our retreat, and I just appreciated this guy's ministry so much. And years later, I still hear people talking about Brother Craig Shikharji and some of the things that he shared about the leading of the Spirit. And one of the things that he did that really stuck out in my mind was how he compared Old Testament Israel to a babe in Christ. And their need for leading in the wilderness, God answered it in a very specific way. And I remember one time I even shared in the meeting here how somewhat jealous I was of Old Testament Israel, that their leading was so clear, so visible, so tangible, so specific, so physical, present within them. You know, they would need to know where to go, follow the cloud in the daytime, follow the fire at night. Easy. I know what next step to take. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be awesome? But our brother also brought out that the new covenant, the new way in which the Spirit leads in today's time, is very different. It's more subtle. It's more, it's less visible in the physical world, right? It is that quiet, still voice as we read through His Word, as we meditate upon it, as we pray about His Word. It's a much different type of leading. And you say, well, I like the old way better, right? I'd rather have it the old way. And yet in the old way, we found there were some major limitations to the leading of the Spirit for the children of Israel. And where we found those limitations, and even I could say, because the Word of God says, the shortcomings in that old way, the law, we found that Israel really blew up those limitations and really made it clear as to why the old way was not the best way. All right? If you'll remember correctly, when God gave the instructions to Moses regarding the building of the tabernacle, when he gave the instructions for the building of the tabernacle, he said, each piece, make it so high, but no higher, so tall, but no taller, so deep, so wide, no wider, use this metal, not that metal, use this kind of stone here, not that jewel here. Only this person can go in at this time. This is when we're going to do it. This is how we're going to do it. Don't do it this way. And everything was very clearly laid out, just like the building of the ark, right? These exact measurements. Do it exactly like this. And I think in my own life, boy, that would be so great. Take this step here. Take this job. Don't take this job. Don't take this volunteer work within this job. Do this. Man, that'd be awesome. That'd be awesome, right? I'd know right where the center of God's will was because He told me how to do it, right? But we find out that the new covenant, the new leading of the Spirit, is better. And sometimes we feel like, oh, well, I guess I just have to take His word on that. Well, yes, that's partly true. But as you begin to take His word on that, and as you begin to apply that, this is better. It really is better, the leading of the Holy Spirit, since Jesus Christ suffered and died and that veil was torn and rent. And now we all can enter into the holiest of holies at a moment's notice by the blood of Christ. All right. How do we start this process? Let's go to Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. And if you want to, you can go ahead and hold your finger there, because just the first part of this verse for our study today, we're going to refer back to it at least one more time. Proverbs 22, verse 6. That's Psalms. All right. The very familiar parenting verse, right? Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You say, well, I thought we were talking about the leading of the Holy Spirit. I didn't think we were going to be talking about parenting. Well, there are analogies. There are very clear representations of the way that we as parents deal with children and the way God as a heavenly Father deals with His children, right? And I remember... You can walk into any Christian bookstore on parenting. You are going to find these words all over the covers of every single parenting book. And I noticed, especially recently, there's been a heavy focus on the train up aspect of this verse, right? And I mean, you can see the whole gamut in terms of, you know, from like militaristic style training for your sons and even your daughters. You can see, we did this with our children and this is why they're perfect. You know, we did this and we didn't do this. Well, we took this style, but we didn't do this over here because that's too strong or that's too weak. And this very heavy train up. And it's this massive list of do this, follow this, use this method. This is the best method for this. And certainly there's some value in a lot of that. But one thing I noticed, especially about some of these books, is that this issue of train up, I see a lot of like reaction. This is my opinion, okay? I see a lot of this reactionary parenting styles going on. Well, if the child exhibits these behaviors, this is the way you've got to attack it. And if they start doing this, and there's just this whole list of don'ts. Don't do this, don't let him do this, don't let him do that, don't do this, and so on. And I found out, especially with my children, that it's good to a point that they know what they should not be involved in. I love my wife. My wife has our boys trained. We have a TV in our house. Still praying about that. We have a TV in our house. Something comes on the TV, and especially my oldest son, if it's something anywhere questionable, he closes his eyes, he turns around, he puts his hands over his ears, and he looks the other direction. Like, sometimes before it even registers to, what is it on, you know?
Amen.
Amen, yeah. Man, it's great. There is a place for a lot of don'ts. Don't watch this. Don't allow this to enter your mind. There is a place for that, especially within young people. But as people start to mature in age, if we leave it just as a list of don'ts, there's a couple of problems that are created, and I kind of wanted to talk about these. I was reading an author about 2 weeks ago, and they were talking about two major problems with a list of don'ts. Or we could also say two major problems with just a law, or like the Old Testament law, its weaknesses, okay? Problem number one, shame and despair. As someone matures in their Christian life, and there's a list of 10, 20, 30,000 don'ts, right? And also, like the unbelieving world, they see Christianity as a whole list of don'ts. And we're really good about being acutely aware of all the things we should not do, right? It's been hammered into us again and again and again. And there's a place for that. But one thing that a Christian psychologist has been talking about is this idea of shame and despair. All of a sudden, people start dealing with issues of sin, and it becomes habitual in nature. And this process of, I shouldn't do this, but I like doing this. I did this. I feel guilty for doing this. I feel despair for doing this. I'm a really bad person. And of course, there's a conviction there that is good and that is right. And then, but as the cycle continues, you become, psychologist kind of described it, becoming you become more and more immune to the effects of wanting to get out of this cycle. You're just driven and driven down into this cycle. He used a lot of terms that I can't really expound on. But as a Christian matures, if there's an area in the life that they continue to cycle downward in, it can become this major problem because all of a sudden they don't feel the power of the living God within them, that they do have the power to overcome a specific sin habit, right? It's within us. But the law just points out the fact, it exposes it, all the list of don'ts. It puts a magnifying glass. Look at how bad you are. That's the purpose of a list of don'ts. That's the purpose of the law, right? To reveal our own inadequacy, to reveal our own sin nature. The problem is if you stop there, there's no power to overcome. There's no power to move on. We can't stop with just the law. Okay, there's a second problem with a list of don'ts or a list of the law. The second problem is something I'll call bad directions. You ever gotten lost on the road? You knew where you were going. This happened on Friday to me. You thought you knew where you were going. You took a wrong turn. You didn't even know you took a wrong turn. All of a sudden, hey, this isn't the road I'm supposed to be on. Where am I? This is in an age with GPSs, you know, 10 different apps on our phone, and I'm still lost. It says, the problem with bad directions, let's say I'm lost on the road and I see somebody that looks like a local. And I say, you know what, I'm trying to go to this place. How would you like it if you rolled down the window and the person that you asked said, well, boy, you cannot get here from, you cannot get there from here. Well, I have to. I have to be able to get there from here. Here's where I'm at. I have to get there. That's not very helpful. Or they say, well, this is certainly the wrong way. Right, I know that. And then they walk off. Well, okay, I'm still, yeah, I know this is the wrong, I know this is not what I should be doing. This is wrong, yes. I need to do it right. I need to get back on the right road. So that's unhelpful. Another bad direction is, oh, you're lost. Where are you trying to go? Oh, yeah. Yeah, you definitely need to go a different way. Well, what way is that? And they walk off. All right? We're left with a list of, you have done the wrong thing. I know that. And then they walk off, right? That's essentially what the law does. You are incapable of keeping the commands of a righteous God. Got it. How do we do it? We're acutely aware of these things. Notice what Colossians chapter 2 says about this very problem. I had never seen this verse until this last week. I'd seen it, I'd read it, never applied it in this way. I thought it was interesting and right on the head of the problem with the law. Colossians chapter 2. Let's start in verse 20. The one that knocks it out of the park is a little bit later. But, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Watch this. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom. The New Testament says the law has an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. A list of rules has the appearance of wisdom, but no value against the indulgences of the flesh. The things that our body struggles with, the things that even our soul, our inward man, can struggle with. A list of rules has the appearance of wisdom, but no value against the deeds of the flesh. You go, all right, well, where are we at? Created a lot of problems in 20 minutes of talking. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, please. Let's read the whole verse, not just the cover of the parenting books. Train up a child, train up, train your child, train your children. This method, this method. What does the whole verse say? Or not the whole verse, this is only the first half of the verse. Train up a child in the way he should go. Right? So many of those books I've read, it talks about all the don'ts. It talks about the methods for avoiding the don'ts. But what about train up a child in the way he should go? Instead of the bad directions of, yeah, you're lost. Yeah, this is the wrong way. Yeah, you are definitely not in the place you're supposed to be. How about a direction that sounded more like, go this way, you will get here. That would be helpful, right? And the Word of God provides that direction. It really does. So we're back to the initial question. If I'm an unbeliever or a spiritually immature believer. What way should I go to become a Spirit-filled believer? One that is actively walking with the Lord and walking in the Spirit. Let's go back to Colossians. We were just there. Let's keep reading. You know, Proverbs 22 presents a little bit of a issue when you start thinking about the law, but keep reading and you start seeing a little bit more wisdom there in the book of Proverbs. Let's keep reading in Colossians. We finished in 2:23. Let's go on to Colossians chapter 3. It'd be terrible if you stopped reading Romans at Romans 7. If you never got to Romans 8:1, what a terrible position. So how about Colossians 3, verse 1? If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. That kind of sounds like a direction. Where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, set your mind, there's our soul, on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We sang the song, A Thousand Thanksgiving. And the very first phrase of that, very first line of that hymn, it says, thou life of my life, blessed Jesus. My life is the life of Christ living inside of me. Thou life of my life, right? Our life is hidden with Christ in God. We get that idea of double protection. We're in Christ. Christ is in us. His Spirit is within us. And God, we're all inside this in God. Pretty cool picture. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Maybe the chapter of all chapters for being Spirit-led. We were in this the last time as well. Romans 8, verses 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in Christians, in believers. That same power dwells in Christians. There's certain sects out there that says we need more of the Holy Spirit, you know, a second anointing, a more powerful anointing, or whatever. A friend of mine said the other day, we don't need more of the Spirit. The Spirit needs more of us, right? More surrender, more recognition of who He is, who I am, and what He desires to do within me, if only I would allow Him to do it through me. Watchman Nee talks about that Spirit penetrating the soul, penetrating the body, where when I go somewhere, I'm going somewhere led by the Word of God, led by His Spirit. He talks about the dual-natured man, and Giant and I were talking about this morning during the break. We get so busy with life, sometimes we feel we leave worship, we leave communion with God in our prayer and Bible study time, we leave it at church, we leave it at the Wednesday night prayer meeting when we're really seeking the mind of God, and then we go to work. Watchman Nee talks about the dual spirit of man. And the dual spirit of man, you think, oh, that sounds like a bad thing, like a dual nature. But he's talking about a dual spirited man can be ever present before the Lord in worship, in recognition, in mindfulness, and still accomplish his daily task. So while he gives this lesson of this guy that goes about cleaning the kitchen, washing the dishes, preparing the meals at the shelter, and yet the whole time, in all the craziness of clanging dishes and knives and spoons and all this racket of the world, he's ever present before the Lord, doing his job in a way that honors the Lord, because everything he does for the Lord. And that's important. How about what Jim Elliot said? He says, within me dwells the Spirit of the great short-lived. all of our heroes of the faith, they recognize that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells inside of them. You know, the things that we can't imagine having the courage to perform for Christ. The Spirit that allowed these great heroes of the faith, it's the same Spirit that dwells in me. It's the same Spirit that dwells in you as a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't more gifted. They didn't have a second outpouring. They didn't have something extra that we're still waiting on. From the moment of salvation, it is within us if we would be surrendered to that will. So, continuing on, where do we look for examples? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We already read those first two verses. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to them, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual, this is someone being led by the Spirit of God, judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that they may instruct him? And then listen to this last part. But we have the mind of Christ. Do you see that beautiful blending of the innermost inward man, the Spirit of God? It says we have the mind. Now he's saying that our soul, our own mind, is the mind of Christ. So where should we look for examples? We look at Christ, the ultimate example. You want to know how should I be led by the Spirit? Examine Christ's life. How was he led by the Spirit? Total communion, always doing his Father's will, knowing the Scriptures, following them. How about John chapter 17? Let's go there. John 17, verses 16 through 19. A little peek inside the relationship of Jesus Christ and the Father as he prays for us. Wow, how humbling. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also must be sanctified in the truth. There's a really neat little thing that Christ was doing as he prays. In verse 17, he's asking the Father, sanctify believers in truth. Your word is truth. Well, what are some of the other names of Christ? I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, sanctify them in their truth. Christ is praying that God will sanctify believers in himself. He says, your word is truth. I am truth. I am the word, right? The living word. I am the way. Early Christians, they said, oh, these were followers of the way, right? And then look at verse 19. He says, and for their sakes, I don't even understand this, and for their sakes, believers' sakes, I, Jesus Christ, sanctify myself. How does that even work? That they also may be sanctified by the truth. Jesus, before God, sanctifies himself, that God may allow believers to be sanctified in him, and he is sanctified. You see this, like, just in three little verses of his prayer. It's this well-rounded I in God, God in them, God, them in me in them. It's incredible, the closeness that we share. These heroes of the faith that have done these incredible things, they had a practical grip on that idea, right? He goes on, if you want to read later the rest of that prayer, he really starts going around in a circle, I and me, you and me and them and me, and so on. It's really neat. Okay, so spiritual immaturity. How does it lead to spiritual maturity? First, repentance, salvation, and then the Holy Spirit, just as we talked in Acts. We started seeing those three things. He seals, gives that foretaste of eternity and future with him completely, perfectly together, without sin. And then he also anoints us for service, so that those three parts have to happen. And that anointing for service includes this sanctification process. I'd like to encourage you this week, if you want to be led by the Spirit of God, take a few moments to ask him in prayer, how do you think about things? All right, what about issues of temptation? I have this issue of temptation in my life. How do you want me to see this thing that tempts me? How would you view it? How would you respond to it? Maybe there's practical examples of exactly how Christ would respond to it. And if I just apply that, you know, boom, I have this expressed will there. What about if there's a specific person that I see at work, and this person causes me to be tempted to other things? How about we ask Christ, how do you see this person? Help me to see this person this way. Because when I see this person, I respond in this way. That Christian psychologist that wrote this story I was telling you about, he talks about pathways in the mind. That when somebody starts a habit, they're stimulated by some outward stimulus. That stimulus comes in, and without training, they respond to the stimulus again the same way and same way and same way and same way. And it creates pathways in your mind where it's habitual. It is ingrained. Stimulus comes in, it goes down that same path, leads to the same emotional responses, leads to the same actions, and boom, we end in sin. Sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. How do we create those new pathways in our mind? How about asking Christ, what do you see when you see this person? I respond in sin. How do you respond? Allow Christ. The author of, that I was talking about, this Christian psychologist, he said, he was talking about struggles with fleshly temptations. And he said he began praying this prayer. And he said all of a sudden, he said, yeah, I know I should not do it. He had the don'ts. He said, I know I shouldn't do it, but I like it. He said, and as soon as he said he likes it, the Spirit of God says, what if you don't? He's like, I never thought about that. What if I don't actually like what this does to me? What if I don't like what kind of person this turns me into? What if I don't like the results of where this temptation and sin leads me? What if I don't? Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. The translation on this word, from my understanding, Scott DeGroff was talking about it a couple weeks ago in one of his videographies. He says that the root meaning of this in the Greek or Aramaic, whatever it would be. The root meaning of this is be being filled. Be being filled. It makes a difference, right? Because be filled with the Spirit means, oh, I've trusted Christ. I'm saved. I'm sealed. I'm sanctified. I'm set apart. That happened. What this verse is saying is be being filled. Active, present, personal, progressive, continuing. Be being filled by the Spirit of God. It has to continue. Right? It has to continue. The Holy Spirit, He seals us. A seal's no good if it's broken 5 minutes later. Right? He seals us. Be being filled. Heavenly Father, help us, we pray. Help us to seek after you. Help us to seek after that which is above. Help us to seek the mind of Christ. Help drive us to your word. Let it dwell in us richly. Break down our bodies. Break down our souls, our mind, our emotion, our will, that you might penetrate it and permeate it with your spirit, that nothing else remains. In Jesus' name, amen.